Acts chapter 10, verse 1 to 20. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier, who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon that following day, they were on their journey and approaching the city. Peter went up on the roof to pray. He began hungry and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time. "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them."
This is now Acts chapter 10, verse 29 to 35. "So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "4 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 in the afternoon. Suddenly, a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea.' So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God, to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accept men from every nation who fear him and do what is right."
Hi, and thanks, Hayley. It's always a privilege to share and to bring the word this morning. So as you would have seen, I was one of the leaders up here this morning. And I'm just thinking, now I've been with this church with my wife for some 18 years, 17 years. So we've got 4 kids. Today's Father's Day. And to be honest, I don't know where the time has gone. But one of the best things, apart from obviously getting lovely cards and gifts from the kids this morning, was just looking outside and seeing the rainfall. It was one of the best gifts, I think. You know, I love my garden, and I know many of us also like our gardens, but we do miss the rain, so it was good to have that this morning. So look, we're continuing our series this morning. I think we're up to about week 6. I've changed the title slightly. If you were observant in the bulletin last week, I think the title was A New Way. I've changed that a little and altered that to say, God plays no favourites. I'm excited because this is certainly a passionate topic for me, and certainly one that I think is incredibly relevant to this church and particularly this community in which we exist. It's important and probably one of the more pivotal moments in the genesis of the early church. And it's where Peter realizes for the very first time that God accepts people from every nation. It's what we might call a light bulb moment. It's one so relevant here for us today in this church, in this context, in this multicultural community in which this church exists. Just to give you a quick recap, week one of our series was Acts 1 and 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit, and Peter addressing the crowd, and something like 3,000 people being added on the day of Pentecost. Week two, Chris brought us the continuation of that outpouring of the Spirit, sharing of the good news, healing of a lame man on the temple steps. In week three, David brought us some very clear teaching around what it means to be a follower of Jesus, the cost of being a follower of Jesus. And certainly in Acts chapter 6, we learn of the story of Stephen, and unfortunately he was one of those who was martyred for his faith. In week 4, Chris brought us the message around taking the gospel where it's never been before, seeing as a consequence of the scattering and persecution of the church, the Spirit enabling people, those early believers, to take the gospel where it hadn't been before. And we heard about the story of Philip meeting the Ethiopian on the desert road. And then last week, Ray brought us a really good message around the surprising conversion of Saul, who we know would later become one of the most instrumental characters of the New Testament, his conversion and what was happening in the church at that time. And so that brings us to our passage this morning, a passage that I'm certain will change our perspective on the way we view people, especially those who are different to ourselves. It's my hope and prayer that God will speak to each of us this morning and that he would challenge us to become the people he has called us to be. But before we get into it, let me pray. Dear Lord, I thank you that you speak to us in so many different ways. I thank you that this series in Acts is both exciting, it's challenging, and it's just so relevant, Lord, to this church at this time, in this place, in this multicultural community. I pray that, Lord, my words are not mine but yours, and that we would be hearing from you today, and that we would be challenged to think differently about people and what we would be prepared to do to share your wonderful message with them. Amen. Okay, so Joshua is going to play a short video. Now, this is something that came out of a training course that I was delivering at work a few weeks ago, and I thought it was particularly relevant to the topic this morning. So it'll be fairly obvious, but I'll play that. It's about a minute and a half. Thanks, Josh. How many of you would have walked out of that cinema? Maybe just put your hand up. If you were scared, would you have walked out? I think I would have. Particularly if there was two seats left and I was just coming in with my wife, I'd be more concerned for her. Maybe if it was just myself, I might have been courageous. Anyway. So yes, that's a very extreme example. And in the name of advertising, you know, it makes us laugh. But what it illustrates is how quick we judge and make assumptions about people. We do it all the time without even noticing. It's something we learn to do from a very young age, and we carry it with us throughout life. But are the assumptions we make about people always accurate? They're not, are they? So why don't we get into the passage? Until chapter 8 in Acts, the apostles had been sharing the gospel in Jerusalem exclusively to Jewish people. However, after the stoning of Stephen, the church suffered some shocking persecution and the believers were scattered. So as that passage says, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And those last two verses, notice them in red. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. See, despite the terrible persecution, the message of Jesus was still being preached. 2 weeks ago, Chris shared that story of Philip and his encounter with the important Ethiopian official on a remote desert road. If it weren't for the persecution and the scattering of the church, Philip would not have met this Ethiopian. The Ethiopian would have been sitting in his chariot, no closer to understanding the identity of the suffering servant passage in Isaiah. He would have returned home empty, without ever knowing who Jesus was. It was through persecution that God enabled the early church to grow and to expand beyond Jerusalem to non-Jewish people. In fact, this is exactly what he asked the disciples to do just before he ascended into heaven. He said this, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And this is exactly what Jesus asks us to do as well today. When I think of this community, when I think of Endeavour Street and all of the surrounding streets, all those low-rise unit blocks that have been here for probably 30 or 40 years, they are full of people from different countries that speak different languages, people with stories, people with children, people here looking for inclusion. They are hungry and thirsty. These are the people that Jesus has placed in this community. These are the people that we should be connecting with, inviting and including. This church is here for this community. Yes, it's been here some 90 years. 94 years, I think. And yes, this church has changed. The people in this area have changed. But the question that begs, if this church is here, what are we doing in this community? Do we each have a heart for this community? Are we people who love Jesus and want to make him known in this community? That's our first point this morning. See, the story of Peter and Cornelius is a wonderful example of what this can look like. Yes, we are in the 21st century. Yes, Peter was on a mission in the first century when the church was expanding. The Holy Spirit was doing incredible things. But does that make this story any less relevant to us today? Does the Holy Spirit still empower people today to bring his message into communities like ours? Yes, he does. Cornelius was a Roman centurion in charge of 100 soldiers. We read that he was generous, God-fearing, and well-respected by the Jews. He was stationed in Caesarea, the largest coastal city on the Mediterranean. In verse 3, we read about his vision. I'm not going to read it. We've read that already. Now, God speaks to Cornelius, someone who doesn't yet know Jesus. Are we surprised? We shouldn't be, if you remember what Jesus says in Matthew 7. He says this, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened for you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. And you know what? We have people just like Cornelius in this community. Some we may already have a connection with through our ESL classes or our playgroup. And then there's others that we don't. Maybe people who've just turned up out of the blue on any given Sunday. God speaks to people, even people that don't know him yet. And for those that earnestly seek him, God reveals himself. Which begs the question, how will they know? Who will tell them? Who will journey with them and share the wonderful news that we have? And so expanding upon the first point that I put up a moment ago, of people who love Jesus and want to make him known in the community, that's important because God speaks and reveals himself to all people who genuinely seek him. That was true for the Ethiopian in chapter 8, true for Cornelius in chapter 10 that we're looking at today. But is it not also true for people in our community, in this community today? I think it is. Cornelius, he's a man of great power and influence. And so what does he do after he has this vision? He immediately sends two of his servants and a trusted soldier to Joppa to fetch Peter. Does anyone know, have a guess, how far Joppa is from Caesarea? Put it out there. Anyone? Any guesses? 10 kilometres? 100? 200? All right. I looked it up. 61.9 kilometres. That's the equivalent of walking from here to the Blue Mountains or from here to the Central Coast. There you go. That's a 12.5-hour walk, according to Google. Medi, these guys must have been fit. Even fitter than you, I think. Considering when you read the passage in verse 9, they were approaching Joppa around noon the following day. So that's, assuming they had to sleep at some point, they probably did 3 or 4 hours in the afternoon, had a rest, got up early, and by noon the following day, they were almost there. Now it's at this very moment, as the servant and the soldier and the two servants of Cornelius are approaching Joppa, that Peter has a vision all of his very own. A very strange vision, and that would have made no sense at all. Again, I'm not going to read it because we've already had that read this morning, but he sees this vision of unclean animals coming down on a sheet, and it happens 3 times, and the instruction is to get up, Peter, kill, eat. Maybe it looks something like this. As a Jew, what Peter was being asked to do would have been unthinkable. According to the Jewish laws in the Old Testament, only certain animals could be eaten. All others were deemed to be unclean. These strict food rules made it virtually impossible for Jews to eat or associate with non-Jewish people. In fact, it wasn't unusual for Jews to actually regard Gentiles themselves as unclean. Peter's baffled. He's scratching his head, trying to work out what it could mean. He hears the instructions 3 times. Get up, kill, eat. It goes against everything he's been taught and his Jewish culture. While deep in thought, Peter is interrupted by the Holy Spirit, who says to him, Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up, go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. So Peter goes down from the roof and finds the men waiting at his front gate. These men were not Jews, they were foreigners, sent by a Roman centurion from Caesarea, 62 kilometres away. Peter can hardly believe what he's hearing. The three men at his gate, they describe their master Cornelius as some righteous, God-fearing man, apparently respected by all the Jews in the city. And if that's not enough, apparently some angel told him to specifically ask for me, Peter, to come into his house so he can listen to what I have to say. I'm a Jew. He's a Gentile. This isn't meant to happen. This is crazy. We can only imagine the thoughts racing through Peter's mind, trying to make sense of this outrageous instruction to eat unclean food and then to go without hesitation with three Gentiles he's never met before. Not to mention the voice that keeps coming and playing over in his head over and over. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. What happens next is nothing short of extraordinary. Peter obeys the Spirit. He puts aside all his cultural instincts and prejudice. What does he do? Verse 23, the most remarkable thing. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. See, they didn't leave immediately. It was probably mid-afternoon, getting a little late. So rather than set out immediately, he invites these three strangers into his house. Three non-Jewish people into his house. Peter's willing to become uncomfortable by venturing into the unfamiliar and invites these three Gentile men into his home as guests. It is the beginning of something new and significant for Peter and for the early church. So the question for us then, are we willing to become uncomfortable by venturing into the unfamiliar? That's a great question to ask. Because certainly, of all people, Peter had every reason to resist doing something as crazy as that. And I suppose we do too. But he obeyed the Spirit. And he ventured into the unfamiliar. A great example that I can think of for us in this church. One of the distinctive values that we put forward is that we value hospitality, and that if people come to this church, they can expect not only to receive a warm welcome, but to be invited into our lives and into our homes. Now, Peter did something remarkable. He crossed all kinds of cultural barriers and invited those three strangers, Gentiles, into his home. So what are we doing? Are we inviting people into our homes? Are we journeying alongside people that are different to ourselves, who speak different languages and come from different cultures? Or are we just content to stay as we are in our own little micro bubble? See, God's breaking into our world, just as he broke into Peter's world. And he's asking us too to venture into the unfamiliar. Why? Because that's how people will know and understand the wonderful news of the gospel. So the second point is this. I think Acts 10 is telling us to be people who are not afraid to cross cultural barriers. And the question I posed a moment ago, am I willing? I asked myself, but we all need to ask that same question. Am I willing to become uncomfortable by venturing into the unfamiliar? The next day, Peter leaves Joppa and arrives in Caesarea the following day. Cornelius had assembled his relatives and close friends in his house ahead of Peter's arrival. And so when Peter enters the house, Cornelius meets him and does something unexpected. Cornelius falls down at Peter's feet in an act of respect and reverence. Now, Peter could have indulged his ego and sense of self-importance as a right living Jew, but no, he instead tells Cornelius to stand up. I am only a man myself. As he talks further with Cornelius, they go further inside his home, where a large gathering of people are waiting. Peter's invitation into a Gentile house suddenly gets even more uncomfortable. See, Peter was under the impression he was just going to meet with Cornelius. Not a room or a household full of his relatives and friends. Nevertheless, Peter hangs in there, being led and directed by the Holy Spirit. Here's what Peter says next. He says to the assembled crowd in Cornelius' house, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" I think it's at this very moment, just as Cornelius tells his story and describes his vision to Peter, that the light bulb really comes on in Peter's head. It's what we also might refer to as an aha moment, where suddenly the penny drops. Aha, I get it. It's his moment of revelation in which the Spirit confirms what God was asking him to do. You see, the Holy Spirit first grabs Peter's attention through his vision back in Joppa 3 or 4 days earlier. He takes an obedient first step of following the Spirit's direction and invites 3 Gentiles into his home as guests before traveling with them all the way to Caesarea. And now, in the presence of Cornelius, his relatives and his friends, the Holy Spirit confirms to Peter a new direction for the good news of Jesus. God's plan of salvation was not only for the Jews, it was for the Gentiles as well. All people. And that includes you and me. How does Peter respond? This is probably the most important verse in the entire chapter. Peter says, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." And so Peter then goes on to share the gospel with Cornelius, his relatives, and all of his friends that were assembled. And no surprises what happens next. This is the best part. This is the exciting part. As Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter, obviously they were Jews, they were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. What a remarkable story. One that Peter certainly wouldn't have expected. He may have had an inkling of something that was going on, but I don't think it was really until he stood before Cornelius and his household and his friends that he really knew how important this new direction, this new mission for the church would be. I'm going to finish with a story. For those that know Rojin, she's very much part of our church family. She works pretty much every Sunday, so we don't get to see her as often as we might like, but I do catch up with her every Tuesday as part of the Bible study that I lead down at the cafe in West Ryde. Her story is another Cornelius classic, and I say that because she's been in this country a little over 12 months. And when she describes how she found this church, it's nothing short of miraculous. The Spirit had been working, convicting her, making her curious. She comes to this new country, not knowing anyone at all. And somehow God leads her to take a journey 2 weeks after she arrives in the country. A couple of train stops, she lives at Rhodes, she travels to West Ryde, feeling a little lonely, feeling sad, not quite knowing what she should do. She's here to study. That's why she came to the country. But she also felt this urge. So she arrives 2 or 3 weeks after she comes to Australia, catches a train to West Ryde, sees McDonald's. And she thought, okay, I'll just go up the hill and grab a coffee. That was a Sunday. I think it was probably 15, 20 minutes before our service began that day. And then something drew her into this church. She came into this church. Apparently I was the first person that met her and greeted her. And within 3 or 4 months, she's now a believer. We met, I know the SARS met with her, I met with her. We had lots of great conversations down in the cafe, and she came to faith. Modern day Cornelius stories happen today. They are happening in this church. They are happening in this community. And so our last point is this. I think Acts chapter 10 are we people who are willing and obedient to make disciples of all nations? Yes, it's easy to stick with people who are just like us. But that's not what the Bible teaches, and that's certainly not what Peter was being asked to do. And that's not what God is asking us to do, just to stick to our own kind. He wants us to have a lens that sees everyone equally. God is the God of the nations, and it's our job to see the world in the same way that He does, not to be stuck in a little cultural bubble. The last slide is very clear, because if we're not doing this, how will the people in our community get to know who Jesus is? How will they know unless someone goes to them, invites them for a coffee, invites them into their home, sits down and shares life? This is pretty clear. And this comes from Paul's letter to the Romans. He says this: everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. See, that's not a Jewish person, that's not a Gentile, that's everyone. There's no discrimination. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? See, this is not someone's job to go overseas. This is not just for missionaries. We are all missionaries in our own backyard. What is the great commission that Jesus left in Matthew 28? He says, go. He doesn't say wait. He doesn't say if it suits me or if someone's of the same culture. No, he just says, go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in the beginning of Acts, the direction is pretty clear. Just before he ascends into heaven, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but you, I say that's me, I say that's you, we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes We received the Holy Spirit the day that we believed. Just as the first disciples received the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. That's who is with us. That who's empowering us. And it's we. We are Jesus' witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the ends of the earth. This community. It all rests with us. Let's pray. Lord, just as you spoke to Peter and invaded his life and his head and broke apart and broke down the social barriers, the prejudice and the discrimination of him thinking that your message was only for Jewish people. Lord, in the same way, we pray that you break down whatever holds us back from venturing into the unknown, into the unfamiliar, into striking that conversation, having that coffee, inviting someone over for a meal. Break that spirit within us that says it's not okay. And instead we say, yes, Lord, we will do that which is uncomfortable. We will go and follow in the way you have directed. To be people, Lord, in this world, in this community today, who want nothing more than to see your kingdom grow and to reach into the lives of people who are different to ourselves. People in this church community, in this suburb, in the streets that surround this church. Lord, help us to be your arms, your legs, your feet, your mouth, to see, hear, and feel the things that you do, so that we can bring the message, the wonderful news of Jesus, to the whole world. Lord, we pray these things today in Jesus' name.